Well, some years ago when my father was still alive, he purchased a brand new car. And a week after the purchase, or a couple of weeks after the purchase, he noticed a very black cloud forming over the town of Dryden, where I was born and raised 74 years ago. He said it looked to him like rain, and he decided to leave his car outside so the rain could wash off the dust. That was the way my father thought. But the clouds did not bring so much rain as moisture in the form of hail. Hail the size of golf balls, and they battered his brand new vehicle so that ever after it looked like a golf ball dimpled. In fact, the hail in some cases was so large it pierced the roofs of not a few homes, and the owners were required to repair and re-shingle. Well, today we come to the seventh plague in the list of the 10 that is found in Exodus 9, 13, and 35, the plague of all hail. This is the longest passage in regard to the 10 plagues that God bestowed upon the Egyptians, exception being, of course, the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn males in Egypt. It covers 22 verses, and it ratchets up, if you like, the suspense in regard to the outcome of this contest of wills between Pharaoh and the God overall, Yahweh. And if you're reading this for the first time, you start to get a little tense. Okay, how is this all going to end? How is this all going to be resolve itself? And now comes this plague of hail, and as God ratchets us up just a little bit more, he tightens the screws just a little bit more on the hard heart of Pharaoh. J.A. Motir writes, "We see, therefore, that Pharaoh was faced both with a rising severity of divine action and a mounting body of evidence of the absolute power and incomparable nature of the Lord. His refusal on the sixth plague, the plague of the boils, to let Israel go was decisive. Plagues now followed in a crescendo of destruction and horror until at last the Lord, the hard heart, had to relent." End of quote. So the climatic 10th plague would be like classical music as it nears the climax. Slow, low and slow, building, louder and faster until every instrument in the symphony are doing their part in bringing the denouement to a glorious, triumphant, climatic, victorious conclusion. In Exodus 9 and 13, Moses is again commanded to get up early in the morning. The plagues all begin with early in the morning. That is the trio of plagues all begin with Moses being commanded to get up early in the morning and to confront Pharaoh and say to him, and I can imagine now that he comes the seventh time, I can imagine that Moses' alarm clock rings about 4 to 5. It's still dark, and he stretches and yawns, and he greets the day with a cup of Java and his devotions, and then he goes down the king's road. And he arrives at the Nile just as the sun greets the day and spreads its rising crimson over the waters. Another day in the office, and Pharaoh is having another day in the office. And he greets Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's scowls, and Pharaoh thinks to himself, "Will someone not get rid of this man for me?" And Yahweh, you know the one Pharaoh of whom you said, Yahweh says, "Let my people go." And you said, "Why should I obey him?" "And I will now send the full force of my plagues against you. And I'm going to send the full force of my plagues against your officials and against your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. There's no one, no God like our God. In fact, there are no other gods but our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, Pharaoh, you did not know me, but now you know me. You did not know my name, Yahweh, the eternal, existing one, but now you know my name. You did not pray to me, but now you have Moses pray to me for you. Yes, my name is Yahweh, and I am the God of the Hebrew slaves, the slaves that you despise and mistreat. But Pharaoh, after this plague, you'll know something else. You will know that I am not some local deity. I am not a god amongst the pantheon of gods, but I am the God of the whole earth. And the earth is mine, and everything in it, and you too, Pharaoh. In these verses, 15 to 19, God ups the ante. And I must confess, I don't know what an ante is, but I've heard it before. It has something to do with a card game. So anyway, he ups whatever has to be up. And thus, for we have seen God, God's amphibious squad, the frogs. We have seen the boots on the ground. From the dust of the ground comes the lice. In the fourth plague of the Air Force with a no-fly zone in the land of Goshen. We've seen biological warfare of plagues in verses the fifth and sixth plague. The diseased animals that die and the horrendous skin diseases brought on by Moses throwing a handful of soot from the kilns where they made the bricks into the sky. But here in 9:13, following is the big guns, if you like. This is the heavy artillery. This is what we call the big Berthas. The big Berthas got their name in the First World War when the Germans shelled Paris from cannons that were so amazing at the time that could travel 75 miles and hit Paris. Well, this is the heavy artillery now coming in to soften the heart of Pharaoh. In verse 18, therefore, God says through Moses, at this time, tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt from the day it was formed until now. Now, you may not know this, but the pharaohs of old used to boast of their exploits. And they used to boast in these terms, that nothing was seen like it since Egypt was founded. I am the great Pharaoh. Nothing has ever been seen like it until Egypt was founded, until now. And God mocks Pharaoh. He mocks his proud boast by a boast of his own, that Pharaoh can do nothing to prevent, that his magicians could do nothing to prevent. What I'm about to do, Pharaoh, I has never been seen in Egypt from its birth as a nation until now. But before that happens, God in mercy, he gives a warning in regard to what he could have done. What he could have done. And he gives a way of escape from the disaster which was about to fall upon Egypt if they heeded his word. And he gives the reason why he's doing what he is doing and why he is doing it. God in judgment always provides a way of escape if we take his word seriously and we repent of our sins. In regard to the seventh plague, as we see in the Word of God, God gives us a special warning, because while the other plagues were serious, they were more like a nuisance. Not a nuisance I would want to have, but they were more like a nuisance. There was no loss of life. But this hail plague, this plague would take the lives of people if God's word were not heeded. And so he has Moses spend a little time outlining the plague. And he has Moses giving the warning. And then he has Moses showing the mercy of God. If you take shelter with your animals, and if you take shelter with them, you will not be destroyed in this plague. In verse 15, God shows his sovereign grace. He says, "You have ignored my six plagues. You have dismissed them from your mind. You have taken them far too lightly. You have said to yourself after each plague, in a sense, is this the best that you've got? We can live with it. And we can keep our Hebrews as builders of our cities." God says through Moses, "You still don't get it, Pharaoh. Amenhotep II, had I chosen, I could have wiped you and your people and your officials off the face of the earth. I could have sucked the breath out of every one of you. Don't mock me." There are some people who think that God in his judicial dealings with Egypt was unkind and even cruel. When I was working in the factory, I invited a couple over to our house to have supper with my wife and I. And I was surprised as I tried to share the gospel with them that they brought up the plagues in Egypt. And the reason that they couldn't believe in the God of the Bible was he destroyed the army in the Red Sea. In their minds, that was unjust. In their minds, that was unfair. In their minds, that God has no right to do that, and they couldn't worship such a God, believe in such a God. But you see, if you read the Bible more closely, it is the opposite. For in his judgments, we see also God's kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his forbearance, and his infinite patience. Now, I know it seems strange to speak of God's goodness to Egypt after six plagues, but if you look in your Bibles at Exodus 9 and 15, here we see what God justly could have done. "I could have," he said, "I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth." And God would have been just in doing so. He would have been righteous in doing so. For what do our sins deserve but judgment, eternal condemnation? God would have been just in doing so. So far, does not even one sin deserve a just recompense and reward, punishment? But our gracious Lord withholds judgments in order that we might take hold of the free offer of salvation proffered in the glorious gospel of the Son he loves. It's true. Paul marvels at this, doesn't he? In the book of Romans chapter 2 and 4, "Or do you show contempt," he says, "for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" 74 years on the face of the earth. 74 years a heart has beat. God's tolerance, kindness and patience. Do you ever wonder what God could have done and been righteous in doing so when we ourselves were dead in trespasses and sins? when the canopy over us was the wrath of God. The sentence given in the garden of paradise, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. When we followed, as the Apostle Paul outlines for us, the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. You see the spirit now at work in the disobedient? You read the newspaper, you look at the evening news with your eyes half shut. The spirit now at work in the disobedient. The blasphemy of the cross of Jesus Christ in Rome recently, by one can only think demonic young people who've lost all sense of what is right and wrong. Oh, Paul says, that time when we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires. What God could have done? We sang the glorious, glorious hymn of marvelous grace. Oh, it's marvelous grace. Is that not true? It's marvelous grace to us because of what God could have done. Like the rest, including me, including you, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do we tremble when we think of these things, what God could have done? He could have passed over instead of called. He could have gone down the street instead of knocked. Oh, what God could have done. He could have made us objects of his wrath forever and ever, world without end. He could have cast us into the eternal darkness where Satan and demons are forever captive. He could have, and he would be righteous in doing so. And if you're a Christian this morning, you would say, amen. He would be righteous in doing so. That's what my sins deserve. I make no complaint against God. His holy wrath and indignation is justified. Oh yes, he could have hardened our hearts as he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, that's the difference, isn't it? It's all of grace, nothing of ourselves. But God, oh, what he could have done. And what he would have done, but what he could have done is redeemed us. He took us out of the slimy pit and put us upon the rock of salvation. I could have wiped you off the face of the map, Pharaoh. Likewise in verse 16, but I've raised you up. I've raised you up to show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. Why is he laying out these plagues the way he's laying them out? He's laying them out so that he can show Egypt his power. He can show Pharaoh's power. Pharaoh is the emperor of the world. Pharaoh is the ruler of the world at that present time. And he's going to show Pharaoh who is the real power in the world. And he's going to show the nations of the world and the nations of the earth. He's going to show them that his name is to be proclaimed in all the earth. They will be talking about Yahweh. They will be talking about how Egypt was defeated. They'll be talking how the army went down in the Red Sea. They'll be talking about it for 40 years. They'll be talking about it for 100 years, 200, 300, 400 years. They will be talking about it. Till Jesus comes and celebrates the Passover with them. We're talking about it this morning. Don't you see, Pharaoh, you think you are a god. Isn't that amazing? You are a god. You're just dust. Your breath, Pharaoh, is in your nostrils. You think That you, a mere man, you think that you are on the throne due to your power? You think you're on the throne due to your wisdom? You think you're on your throne due to your strength? No, I placed you there. I placed you on that throne for my purposes. You think, Pharaoh, you can frustrate my will, thwart my purposes? You are part of my purposes. You know, when we get a little frightened by what's going on in the world, it's all part of God's purposes. Our God is never thwarted, is he? He's the sovereign Lord. Praise God, he's never frustrated. His will and his purposes and his plans are always done, always. Right to the jot and tittle. Not one jot and tittle shall pass from this word until all is fulfilled, said our Lord Jesus. It's Satan who is frustrated. It is Satan who is thwarted at every turn. It is Satan who is part of God's purpose to bring glory to his name. So that his name might be known throughout all the earth. Is his name known to you this morning? Can you say, Father God? Can you say, Abba Father? Can you thank Jesus that he redeemed you and saved you from a life that was aimless and lost? Can you praise God that his blood has cleansed you from all iniquity and that he laid down his life for you? The most evil men, they simply serve God's purposes. Judas betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. His base betrayal served God's purpose. Pilate had Christ crucified. The Roman emissary, he served God's purpose and glorified God for all eternity and glorified Jesus Christ crucified on a cross, risen on the third day for all eternity. So millions and millions on the earth today bend the knee and call Jesus my God and my Lord. The most evil men, blasphemies and cruel persecutors of the Christian faith only serve in God's grand design. Is ISIS serving Christ? Absolutely. They do wickedly what Jesus does holily. Eternity will show that their evil designs only abetted in the awakening and slumbering Muslims, the elect of God, unto salvation. Because as our brother said this morning, God still has those sheep who are not yet of the fold. Name a king, name a prince, name an army in the Bible that did not serve God, be it Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria, Persia, Cyrus. Isaiah 45 and 1, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Listen to this. Whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, and strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. And then in verse 4, he tells why. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow, listen to what he says, bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Cyrus, doing all those things. He thought he was doing it for the glory of Persia, the glory of his name. And God says, no, you're doing all of those things for me and for my servant Jacob and for my redemptive plan in history and for my purposes and for my bringing eventually a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and justice. War will be no more and sin will be no more. That's what you're doing, Cyrus, and you don't even know me. You give glory to those God things that are no gods. You bow down to those metal things and those wooden things. But one day, Cyrus, you'll bend the knee to me. And you'll see it was all for the glory of Christ. Even the last enemy, death. It's cruel, isn't it, death? Separates us from our loved ones. by the way, this morning, our sister Jillian has informed us that she believes now the time has come close when she's going to be called home to glory. Yeah. But she says, I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm prepared. Should someone enter those doors this morning and machine gun us all? What would be the cry in heaven? Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they'll rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. You see, Christ is not in heaven wringing his hands and crying, we're losing the Middle East. I've seen some headlines, is Christianity going to be no more in the Middle East? Nonsense! God will have a people. He'll have a remnant. All things are working together for good to those who are called. Not that all things are good, but all things good and bad, sin and evil, heaven and hell, saints and sinners, all working together for the glory of God, the advance of His kingdom, the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of the elect. It's all working out according to the purpose. I don't understand it all. I can't comprehend it all. I'm not asked to do so. I just know that when he was done with Pharaoh, you will know that I am the God of all the earth and you're just part of my purpose. Man's so proud today, isn't he? Prays up and down on the globe, thinking he's so powerful and so wonderful. We're just pot shreds on the earth. The day is coming, the judgment day. God set Pharaoh on Egypt's throne for this day and hour. He says, I put you there for this very day. I put you there for this very moment so that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Just quickly, Pharaoh, he didn't know it. He was making God famous to the world. Atheists don't know it, but their attacks on God make God famous. In trying to destroy the God of the Bible, they prove that he is the only God worth attacking. If he lives, he is God. And they must bend the knee or die in their sins. Remember Rahab? Rahab in the book of Joshua, 40 years after the events recorded here, Joshua 2 and 10, we have heard how the Lord divided the waters of the Red Sea. And then he says, then she says to the spies, I know. That's faith. Because Rahab was saved, the only family in all of Jericho. I know the Lord has given this land to you. That's faith. Taking God's word, believing God's word. Listen, some 400 years later, Israel's losing the battle with the Philistines. So they decide to bring the ark into the military camp of the Israelites. And when all Israel saw the priests carrying the ark, they gave a mighty shout unto God. And it says the whole earth shook like this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you can read it for yourself this afternoon. Hearing this, the Philistines were afraid. And they said, woe to us! Woe! Woe! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They're the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. 400 years later, this barbarian nation had heard of the glory of the Lord. What is God doing today? Ever asked yourself? Who's in control today? Well, Obama doesn't know it, and Harvard doesn't know it, and Putin doesn't know it, but God is making his name. Sending it out to the ends of the earth, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Sometimes it's made known by martyrdom. And sometimes it's known by great revivals. And sometimes it's known by whispering over the fence to your neighbor. But he is making his name known. That's our task, to make it known. God also provided a way of escape in just a few moments. Bring your livestock in, everything you have in the field, to a place of shelter. The plague showed God's power. They showed God's might, but also His love and mercy. If you hear my word, He says to Pharaoh's officials, if you obey my word, you'll be spared. Pharaoh says, don't listen to Moses. Don't, you don't have to do what he says. But there were some people in the Pharaoh's court said, well, I've seen six plagues. And yes, Pharaoh, we'll do what you say. But they backed out like this. They got on their cell phone. They phoned their wives, get the livestock in, get the slaves in, get inside. The hail's coming. Because they heard the word of God and mingled it with faith. I can imagine, can you imagine, as we think of this awesome moment in the life of the Egyptians, I can imagine there in a little one-room hovel, if you like, and I can see mom and dad kneeling and their arms around the children, and after Moses has lifted up his staff in the sky, the thunder comes and the lightning comes and the hail begins to fall, and it thunders, the very voice of God breaking the trees, just as it says in the Psalm 29, and the hail flashing back and forth, and the lightning and the earth shaking, and you can see the little family with their arms around each other just crying out to the gods of Egypt, or maybe the God of gods, I don't know. I'm sure that the fear of Yahweh was in their hearts. It was a deluge of hail and rain and lightning, and it didn't cease. Hour after hour, it kept hitting the earth, until the trees were stripped, and the grass was gone, and the crops were gone, and the slaves were gone that were out in the field, and the animals were gone. They were all dead lying in the field. And Pharaoh says, send for Moses, bring him in. I've sinned. My people have not done right. What? His people didn't do anything. You sinned. I sinned this once. You sinned, and that's all you've done. That Pharaoh has sinned. But that's not the point. He says, we can't take it anymore. We can't take the rain. We can't take the hail. We can't take the lightning. Have it stop. Give us relief. And Moses went out knowing that Pharaoh would change his mind because God had told him. Moses went out and lifted his hands in the sky and the staff. The hail stopped, the thunder stopped, the lightning stopped. I don't know what it'd be like to live through that. I know one good thunderstorm and my bedroom's shaking. That's all I need to know. The children, boom, boom, crash, crash, over and over and over. Pharaoh calls Moses, he cries, we've had enough. And it stops. But I want to tell you something. There was a temporal blessing. There is a temporal cessation. But if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, and you enter into eternity unsaved, without putting your trust and faith in the Word of God and in Christ Jesus, there is a hell where there will be everlasting torment, world without end, where the wrath of God will remain upon you forever and ever. Where demons torment and torment and torment. And there is no temporal relief. None. There's no Moses to cry out on behalf of you. Oh, brothers and sisters of the Lord, of God to save you. What glory there is in that. The glories of the gospel. There is no exit from this world except Jesus Christ. There is no shelter from the judgment that is to come except Jesus Christ. In the scriptures of God, seven bowls of wrath, Revelation 16 and 21, from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plagues were so terrible. Do you see that? Even in judgment, men will not repent. They will not repent unless God works grace in the heart. Someone says, you know what we need today? Is when we come to Faith Baptist Church, we need to see miracles popping up all over the place. And when people begin to see all of these miracles popping up and people being healed and so on and so forth, they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to share in closing. You can have all the miracles in the world. You can have all the healings in the world. But if there isn't the miracle of regeneration, they will not believe. They will reinterpret it, or they will try to use it for their own benefit and welfare here on earth, but they will not believe. There has to be at least two miracles. So how do we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's told us right here in this particular text as we close. What happened to those officials who went home and said, honey, get inside, and said to the slaves, bring the cattle in, and you come in too, because hail is coming. The reason they did that is because they heard the word of God, and they believed the word of God, and therefore they were saved. That's how we are saved, and it always will be. Not with the seeing of the eye, but with the hearing of the ear. For faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. And that's why preaching is so important. And that's why it's important that we hear the Word of God and read the Word of God. And then we do not, like Pharaoh, pass over the Word of God. But we believe. We believe. Faith comes by hearing. Now you've heard the word of God. And you've seen the example of Pharaoh. Where's your heart this morning? Will you harden it once again? Will you go out unconverted? Will you go out without asking the pastor, dear sir, what must I do to be saved? Oh, listen to me. Every time you harden your heart, you make it harder for yourself. You make it harder for yourself. The only way they could escape that hailstones was to receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and put the Word of God in practice. Faith comes by hearing. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, these plagues are not easy. But, O Lord, the judgment to come is not going to be a picnic either. Hailstones will fall from the sky, only this time not on Egypt, but on all the earth. And yet we would think, O Lord, when 100-pound hailstones fall, we would think, oh God, that men would be on their knees pleading for salvation, but they continue to curse God. We realize the hardness of our hearts and what God could have done if he had left us in that state. So we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We're unworthy and undeserving. There is no good thing in ourselves. But in the time of your choosing, you raised us from spiritual death unto spiritual life, that we might believe in the Son of God, and that we might be saved, and that we might carry the message to the ends of the earth. Make it so, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.